This message entitled Hook, Line, and Sinker was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on November 26th, 2023 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture was the Book of Ruth.
Have you ever noticed that sometimes the language, and by that I'm referring to the specific words that we can use in any given situation, can get us off the hook, so to speak, depending on the situation, depending on the circumstances. There's a story that's told about a man who went trout fishing, but as it turned out, he didn't catch a thing. Not one, not even a bite. Somehow, he knew that he was going to catch something else from his wife if he returned home with nothing to show for not only the time spent, but the expense, license and equipment and all of that kind of thing. You see, she did have plenty of things that he could have done around the house and around the yard, but no, he's off fishing. So on his way home, not catching a thing, hadn't caught a thing, he stopped by a local fish market which sold fresh trout. Throw me that one and that one, he pointed out to the cashier. And the cashier, huh? Throw them? Why? Well, you see, I may be a lousy fisherman, but I'm not a liar. This way I can truthfully tell my wife I caught these fish. Well, sort of. Okay? You see, on the surface, the language was true. He did catch them, literally, in his hands. But there was also a hidden agenda buried in the story. He wanted his wife to believe that he caught them, hook, line, and perhaps even a sinker. He had hoped that would cover it. And I've told you before that hope is not just a matter of wishful thinking, because we use it that way a lot, you know. I hope it doesn't do this. I hope that happens. I hope this thing over here happens. You know, hoping, for example, that it doesn't snow. Usually I say rain, but we're into the winter now. So, you know, hoping that it doesn't snow on your day to travel, okay? My sister Barb, I just got a note from her that she... They went out to Chicago to visit Ella, granddaughter Ella, and this is Kimmy's girl. And she's attending, what's the college out in Chicago? Name escapes me. It's Christian College. Jim, you hear him on the radio. Moody, I think it's Moody, yes. And that's where she attends, okay? Anyway, they went for a trip to go see her over Thanksgiving, so out to Chicago. So they drove on out, stayed in a motel. And it turns out, Barb is announcing to the world here on this computer thing, that she's going to, first thing she's going to do when she gets home is get a shower. Now, why would you think that would be the first thing that she would do? Turns out they didn't have hot water at all. And so she did say they got a discount on the room because there was no hot water. But anyway, she got a shower when she got home, and they had a good visit with her and stuff. And their big thing is going to zoos. If anybody comes in from town, they want take them to the Detroit Zoo. And they go anywhere else. They go down to Cincinnati to visit family or whatever. They go to the zoo. They go to San Diego. They go to the San Diego Zoo. You know, my cousin Sherry or Michelle, and so forth. And actually, it turns out that while they were out in Chicago, they went to two different zoos. And I'm thinking, seems to me one would be plenty, especially with my problem with walking. I have these new shoes, and I'm thankful for them, and it gives me about a half hour or so of relief. But then after a half hour, maybe an hour at the most, they're still hurting like like the Dickens. And I'm hoping that will get better now that it has an arch in my foot, et cetera. But I'm thinking, walking around two zoos in one weekend, that wouldn't be for me. But that's what they like to do. And they were amazed at the exhibit for the sloths. Now, if you've ever seen the sloths at the zoo, they go like about this fast. They reach up and they finally get to the branch and then they grab the branch. And, you know, that's why they call them sloths. They're very, very slow. Okay? Turns out these were not. They were having a very active day and they got a lot of pictures. Now, she didn't show me any pictures, but she did show them all gathered together and they all bought a stuffed sloth. Okay? Just a toy. And they're all holding these things and smiling and so forth and so on. But I never got to see any real sloths. I'm sure they took tons of pictures too. But anyway, he caught these fish. Okay? I mean, he did catch them. Throw them to me. He catches them. And he's going to tell his wife he caught the fish. He wanted his wife to believe that he caught them. Hook, line, and sinker. Well, and he had hoped that that would cover it. Now, I told you before that hope is much more than wishful thinking. It is foundational, especially as we find it in the Bible. It bears up under all of life. That's kind of what it's talking about. Hope. There's that understanding, that coming underneath it and holding something up. Okay? It bears up under all of life and reveals that our God is hope itself, or perhaps I should say himself, okay, in the birth, the death, and the resurrection of his only son. That's right. Jesus took the punishment for our sin and thereby causes us to come into a place of being born from above, or born again, as the Bible calls it, and being saved. And you don't just wish that to happen, I think is the point. Because our society basically uses hope for wishing. You know, I hope it's warmer today. I hope it's not so hot today. I hope it's this. I hope it's that. It's just wishful thinking. That's not going to change anything at all right? But hope is a solid reality that when we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God can change things. It may not be exactly what we want it to be, okay? Because we're stuck back in wishful thinking. But God knows what everybody needs. Be extremely thankful for his hope. Be extremely thankful for his love. Be extremely thankful for his peace. And be extremely thankful for his joy. And after that, we come to Christmas. And I mean literally, that's exactly what will happen. We'll get to the first Sunday of Advent next week, and it'll be hope as expressed in the Christmas story. All right? Then you're going to have the love, the peace, and the joy. And once you're done with the joy, it's another step. I mean, one step. It's not even a number of days. One step out of joy into Christmas itself. We come to Christmas. So we don't need to get all down in the mouth every time we hear something about Christmas, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that, and it's too hard. Well, then get away from the things that distract you from seeing the truth of what Christmas is all about, and be thankful for Christmas itself. You know, could just be you need to get some things out of your life that get you to be, what's the word, negative against Christmas and against what's going on, because you've allowed other things to come into your life that aren't really of God. So we don't need to get all down in the mouth about it, and we don't need to just kind of hope or wishful thinking or whatever that it all goes away, because quite frankly, it's not. Okay? I mean, unless the rapture takes place and the world ends and everything else, you know, because we are in the last days, there's no doubt about that. But, you know, other than that, though, it's still going to be there. Still going to be there. So let your focus be on that blessed event of Jesus coming to live among us, and get that focus off of all of the busyness and the stuff that messes it up for you, that distorts it for you, you know, that gets your focus away from who Jesus really is. The busyness, and you know, a lot of people go around and are super depressed through the Christmas season because, well, maybe they don't have anybody to care about them, or maybe they don't have any family, or they have family that doesn't like them, or, you know, something like that. It often invades our minds when we do get distracted. But the fact of the matter is that Christmas is all about Jesus, and that can't be bad. Amen? Can't be. And in a way, Jesus is all about Christmas. I need to say that again. Think about that. Christmas is all about Jesus, and Jesus is all about Christmas. This Christmas time, we've got to put that focus, we're going to put it on those four themes: the hope, the love, the peace, and the joy. Now, let me show you what I mean as we take a good look at hope today. That's the first one. That's the one I want to focus on today. Let me show you what I mean. I think I would like to begin by going way, way back in time, before Christmas, well before Christmas, back to a particular Old Testament story. And I purposely didn't mention where we're going to be in the Bible because, well, I already mentioned a week or two ago. So if you were listening, you know what we're talking about here. We're talking about the book of Ruth from the Old Testament. That's the first place the word hope is mentioned. In fact, the word hope is not mentioned in the Christmas story at all. Oh, I'm not saying it's not there. You better believe hope is in the Christmas story. Amen. But I'm talking about the word itself. It's not there. We have to go all the way back to Ruth in the Old Testament. Okay? And it's there. It is there. Now watch this. I got to develop this story for you. Okay? Watch this. Now, like I say, the word itself is what we're talking about. Yes, the first mention of the word hope is in the book of Ruth. Now, so you can turn there if you'd like. And you'll see it clearly. We'll get there in a minute. Let me just share the story with you. You remember that it's a story about a woman named Naomi and her husband Elimelech. Okay? Actually, you can break that name down a little bit if you'd like to. The E-L-I is part of the Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for God, okay? And the Melech, M-E-L-E-C-H, is the word for king. So what his name says is God is king, okay? Literally, that's what the word is talking about. Now, Elimelech and Naomi, they lived in a place called Bethlehem, rather famous to us because of the Christmas story and some other things. But when a huge famine came up, they and their two sons left for Moab. Now, Moab is a pagan country. Not a good place to be. Okay. Now, over time, her husband and the two sons, they all die. I mean, it's over time. It's not like the very next day they all died. That would give you a bit of a clue that you shouldn't have been there. Okay. So Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, who were married to the sons, okay, were going to set out for Bethlehem. But Naomi tried to discourage them from leaving their homeland. You know, what do you want to leave your hometown for? Why do you want to leave your family, your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, or whatever? She tried to discourage them from leaving. Now look at what she told him. This is chapter 1, verses 11 and following. Okay? It says, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" In other words, are you going to wait all this time for me to have these babies and they'll all grow up and then you can have them as husbands? "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say," now watch, if I should say, "I have hope." See, here's the crux of the matter. This is the first place the word hope is mentioned, okay? And yet it isn't even real in what she's talking about. She says, "If I should say I have hope." All right? "If I should say I have hope. If I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown?" Okay? Thank God, God was not done with this lady yet. He wasn't done with her. Yeah, they ran off to this pagan country. Now she's going to head home. She wants the rest of the family to stay put, you know, which was not what she was supposed to do. You know, you want to bring everybody to Jesus. You want to bring everybody to the Lord, you know. So anyway, but God's not done. God's not done. Now I want you to notice the context. It says, "If I should say I have hope." Notice the "if." She's not even really saying she feels or has real hope. Okay? She's saying, "If I should say I have hope." Now, that is anything but a positive statement. That's a pretty negative statement, to tell you the truth. You know, if I use the word hope, you know, is that really hope? No. The situation looked absolutely hopeless. Now, it turns out that Orpah does go back to her family, back to her mom and dad, back to her homestead. Maybe she even lives with them. I couldn't tell you. All right. But Ruth and Naomi, they shove on. Ruth is absolutely adamant about it. "I'm going with you." But I want you to notice that it's not in real or truthful or honest hopefulness. Not for Naomi anyway. Maybe for Ruth, but not Naomi. Okay? Look at, Naomi would later say, and I'll jump over to verse 20. So look at chapter 1, verse 20. "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." You know, I'm not getting a fair shake here. I'm getting a difficult situation. But it turns out that the rest of the story, and you know what I'm talking about, we're talking about Ruth and Boaz and the whole thing, you know, the working out in the fields and gleaning and all the rest of it. The rest of the story is all about hope. Okay? It's sounding a bit more hopeful. The rest of the story is actually extremely hopeful, but not at first. To make a long story a little shorter and still have the hook, line, and sinker of the whole thing, when they get to Bethlehem, Naomi encourages Ruth to stay close to a kinsman of her husband's, and his name was Boaz. Okay? Boaz. He helps her by giving her a place in the fields to glean. I'm giving you this is the Reader's Digest version, okay? This is the abridged version. This is the shorter version. You can read the whole story if you'd like, even this afternoon if you'd like. He helps her by giving her a place in the fields to glean with his protection. He also helps her to see that he has every intention to look out for her well-being. Okay? It is sounding a bit more hopeful, isn't it? Actually, it's bound to, since they are following God's plan. And God's plan will always be hopeful. Whether you see the hope face value or whether you wait to get into the story and see his hope as he displays it further on into the story. You see, Naomi laid it all out for Ruth. Look at chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Wash thyself. So this is after they've been there for a while, and Ruth's been involved and spoken with Boaz, and Boaz has helped with different things. Finally, Naomi tells her, here's what I want you to do. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. Now, it's talking about the threshing floor, okay? Where they whack the wheat together and with paddles and shovels and things, and they get the wheat kernel to come off the stalk, and then the rest of it's chaff, and then they have fans. And I don't mean like turn the switch on and you gotta, no, they have paddles, like, and they go back and forth with it, and it blows the chaff away. So you're left with the wheat. Okay? So that's what the threshing floor is all about. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place. In other words, notice the place. See where he's going to lay down. Okay? And it shall be when he lieth down that you mark the place where he's going to lay down. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. He shall tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Now, through the years, I've heard some people suggest that this plan was suggestive. And what I mean by that is that they were going to spend the night together and all this kind of stuff. But nothing could be further from the truth. Even trying to suggest the appearance of evil, which people will use as a secondary thing, you know, make sure there's no, appearance of evil. But that's ridiculous as well. This was the way it was done in that culture. This is what it was to become engaged. Okay? Now, you got to remember that Boaz and Ruth, by virtue of Elimelech, were already family. Okay? And people need to get their minds out of the gutter. As for their wedding announcement, and this is basically the various parts of the engagement, and then comes the wedding announcement. Watch this. And as for their wedding announcement, we find it beginning in verse 10. Take a look at it. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, okay, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. See, it's like announcing the wedding, and then it's, in a sense, it's almost like it's the wedding itself, but it's not yet. It's not yet. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. We are witnesses. The Lord make, now watch this, the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah. Well, if you remember, Rachel and Leah and their handmaidens were the ones that really got the whole 12 patriarchs going. What I mean by that is, you know, that's how you got their children then would become the 12 patriarchs of Israel, literally the beginning of Israel. Rachel and Leah, and of course the women servants. Which too, referring to right now anyway, to Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. Maybe that's the best way to put it. Build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. It's like a wedding announcement, okay? That's what it's like. The late Donald Stamps, he's the editor of the Full Life Study Bible. They now have a new version of that, and it's called the Fire Bible. But he writes this. He says, Boaz became a redeemer in two ways. Number one, he married Ruth and preserved the name of Elimelech. That's Naomi's deceased husband. The firstborn son of Boaz and Ruth was considered a son in Elimelech's line. It was a carrying on of the entire line. Secondly, Boaz redeemed, and another word for that would be bought. Boaz bought or redeemed the family land that Naomi had sold and restored it to Elimelech's line. So this is all going on in this redeemer situation. Boaz is an Old Testament type of Jesus Christ. He's a picture of Jesus from the Old Testament, okay, who likewise redeems the believer in two ways. First, he has purchased us by his own blood and thereby keeps our lives and names from perishing in sin. You see this specifically in John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave, etc. Also 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You can look it up later if you'd like. Secondly, he includes us as the redeemed inheritance in the new heaven and the new earth. Ruth, and by nature, by virtue, I should say, by virtue of Ruth, Naomi is about to have a new home. So's Ruth. So's everybody. The hope is now limitless. Hook, line, and sinker. Look at verse 14 and 15. Look at this. So Boaz took Ruth, okay, and she was his wife. This is the wedding ceremony, okay? And the other one was in wedding announcement. You see the difference? This is more of a wedding, the wedding itself. It's all cultural. It's all back in their culture and not in ours. So you can't make details fit or whatever necessarily because it's a different situation. So Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day with a kinsman, okay, that his name may be famous in Israel. There's the fulfillment there of what was said in the announcement. Remember that? In Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Okay? He's going to make all things right. He's going to bring it through. This Boaz is. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Praise the Lord. Hope had solidly come to Bethlehem. This was not wishful thinking. This was not, boy, I hope it doesn't snow. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope this. I hope that. That's not hope. Hope is foundational. Hope is down below the foundation, almost like having, what do they call those things where you, like you, do you remember Aunt Mavis's place and her boards were creaking? Do you remember this? Up in the floor, and people walk through her house and it creak, you know? So I got under there and I found the spot where that was happening and I took some shims and I put them into the, you know, between the joists and the floor itself. And that took away a lot of it. It maybe not all of it, but it took away a lot of it. Since then, they had more stuff done to it and really fixed it up. But that was kind of a stopgap, okay? And that's kind of like what this is. It's like you got the floor, but there's still that foundation that holds it up. There's the cement blocks. There's the wood pillars or whatever that are there to hold it up. That's hope. It's solid. It's real. It's not just wishful thinking. Okay? this little life, and the kid's name was Obed, all right, would be an integral part of the amazing event that will be before us this Christmas season. Because it all goes back to Boaz and Ruth, you know, to move the story along. Praise God. So I'm going to spell it out for you. You ready? With a little bit of a genealogy that's found at the end of the book of Ruth. And you can follow along if you'd like. I'm in verses 18, 19, and so forth. Okay? Now, these are the generations of Perez. Now, this is proof positive. This is a genealogy. You can't argue with it. You can't say, no, this is wrong. Or you can't say, no, I see it differently. Or I interpret it this way or that way. No, this is it. This is the hope of God. And it ran through several lines of a genealogy. Okay? Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. I mean, do you see it? Do you see what's happening here? Do you believe it? I mean, seeing it is one thing. Believing it is another. This would make Ruth the great-grandmother of King David. And obviously, being a relative down the line of David, she is also related to Jesus. Because Jesus was born in the line of David. A direct ancestor of Jesus himself. Whoa. Praise God. Talk about true hope coming to Bethlehem and ultimately to the world. Never ever forget one of the most famous scriptures in the whole Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mentioned Dr. Stamps earlier, and he also said this: God honored the decision of a virtuous young woman who forsook her pagan homeland in order to remain loyal to her mother-in-law and to the God of Israel, by allowing her to become a part of the earthly family through whom Christ came into the world. A.W. Tozer, the great preacher of the 20th century, he said this, and by the way, this is the quote that we put in the paper this past week. If your conception of Christianity is simply to escape hell, I will not say positively, there is no hope for you. But I would say that you have not yet heard the voice of the book, this voice of eternal wisdom, this voice of the gospel, this voice of the atonement, this voice of a holy hope is calling people back to be another person. To not stay on the track that you were on and be who you want to be, but instead to be what God wants you to be. The voice of a little baby calling us to not only a manger, but at the same time we're being called to the manger, we're also being called to the cross. Because it's all part of the same story. And thankfully, cast ourselves into that story. Okay? Hook, line, and sinker. It means in everything. Okay? Hook, line, and sinker. is talking about throw yourself in completely. Let your life be one that is connected vitally to this Obed, to this David, to this Jesus. Because it's all the same line. Praise God. It's all the same line. So when you hear the call, and he's calling you to the manger, and that's what we're hearing in the Christmas season. That's what the Christmas season is all about. It's calling us to the manger. When it's calling us to the manger, it is also calling us to the cross. Hook, line, and sinker. Dear Lord, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth that's here before us. We thank you, dear God, that much can be known and learned about this whole process, dear God, this whole thing, by taking a look at Ruth and her story, Naomi and her story, Obed and his story. Lord, it's all there. It's all calling us into a place of submission, surrender. Hook, line, and sinker. Every bit of us. And I pray, dear God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will indeed, dear God, reveal this hope. Hallelujah. I pray, dear God, that we would notice, except for the mention a couple of times of the manger, we're not talking about Christmas here. Oh, it's involved. And yes, it's part of the story. But we're seeing hope in more of a, I don't want to use the word generic, but it's sort of like that. It's not specifically Christmas. It's just hope. The hope of God. Next week, Lord, when we gather, I believe that's when you're going to show us the hope of Christmas. And for the coming weeks after that, the other themes as well. I think it's just, you're just so cool. You are just so cool that you have a way of manifesting and revealing yourself in these last of days. And I thank you, dear God, for the upcoming Christmas season. I don't want to disparage it. I don't want to be, what's the word, all depressed and so forth. And we got to do this and we got to do that. And we got presents and wrapping and all the rest of it. Lord, we're missing the point. We are missing the point. Jesus is Christmas. And Christmas is Jesus. And I want to thank you for that, Lord. Help us keep that track. Help us keep on that road, so to speak. We want to thank you, dear God, for all your mercy, your love, your grace, your everything, because you are everything. And we thank you for it, dear God. Hallelujah. And your name is worthy to be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.